Hey, welcome to the Solus Church podcast. My name is Andrew. I get to serve as the lead pastor here at Solus, and I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in today. This past week, we celebrated 6 years of ministry here in the Boca Raton area. And to mark the occasion, this teaching you're about to hear basically took some time to reflect on some of the most dominant themes in our journey over the last 6 years. So we pray it's a blessing to you. We thank you for hanging out with us today. If you're looking for more info or resources, make sure you check out our website at soluschurch.com. All right, let's get into the podcast.
Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, Bibles open, schedules open. Lord, we're here. And we're here with an expectation that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And that has already been our experience here, God. And we pray that that would be what our attention is on. As we have an opportunity, a special moment here in this week to focus on you and to hear what you have to say to us, God. That is certainly the reason why we're here, for what you want to do, what you want to say. We're not here to merely just learn a bunch of new Bible facts, but we are ultimately here, God, for your presence and your word. And so, God, would you just fill us with your Holy Spirit now? Would you pour out your Spirit afresh on our time so that this gathering could truly be all that it's intended to be? Father, we also ask that in this gathering you would speak to us each personally and specifically. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Let's get full class participation here. Good morning. Yeah. Hey, guys. Welcome back to church. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Andrew. It's a real joy to be back with you here, as Jordan said, back in our home. I don't know if I would have believed you 10 years ago that if you told me a middle school cafeteria was going to be my home, if I would have felt a sense of joy over that. But I do. I do. Welcome, everyone. It's good to be with you guys. And yeah, I'm excited to get into our time in the Word this morning. As you noticed, real quick, before we dive in, you noticed we, of course, were studying John chapter 15 for a couple months leading up to Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we gave special attention to the compelling message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're in like an in-between week this morning, all right? So next week, we are beginning a new book study. It's going to be in the Old Testament book of Job. We're going to be working through this ancient book, walking really not just through the book of Job, but walking with Job through the experiences that he went through. And we're going to hopefully find our own peace that Job came to, as well as we can walk through our own different difficulties in life. So the book of Job is what we're up against next. That's what the Lord has on the docket for us. So excited to dive into that. Anybody just get nervous when I just said that, by the way? It's like, why are we studying Job, Andrew? Don't you put that on me, Ricky Bobby, right? Like, now I've heard it well said. Like, studying the book of Job doesn't necessarily indicate that suffering's coming your way any more than reading Song of Solomon means you're about to fall in love, okay? And so if that works, maybe try that out. But no, we all need, every one of us, the longer we live, the more that we all need, especially as followers of Jesus, a good, robust theology of suffering. Of not just blessing and where that comes from, but we're going to walk with Job through the mystery of, most of this book is just asking God questions. So it's actually got more questions than any other book of the Bible. And we're going to ask some questions with Job. It's going to be sweet. Okay, so that's next week. That's next week. We're going to dive into that. I needed some time to get a running start into that as well. But this morning, as we were kind of in between, there was sort of the theme to the week that I began to pray about that I felt led to the scripture that we just read this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. Like I said, our normal mode of ministry is to really just open up the Bible, read the scriptures, allow it to read us and learn that way. But kind of a unique morning here where there was a theme that I felt this week as, if you didn't know, it's all connected to an anniversary that we celebrated as a church community this past Monday. Did you guys know that this past Monday we celebrated 6 years of Solus Church? And I like how it looks like we did that on purpose, like we're artsy, you know? 6 years of that. Yeah, this past Monday, we celebrated 6 years as a church community here in Boca. And since our official launch, here's a picture. You guys want to see a picture of me 6 years ago? Here's a picture on April 1st, 2018 at our Easter launch. Back then, I was preaching from the floor with a suit on, typically. And I also, if you notice, I was using my daughter's purple iPad, okay? So I've upgraded since then. You know, anything annual, any anniversary, especially a celebration of a work that God's done in the community, is a great occasion to pause and reflect and to really consider who God is and what he does. I think that's helpful for all the different anniversaries that we celebrate, whether it's marriage anniversaries, job anniversaries, even our kids' birthdays and our loved ones. It's important to stop and slow down and just go, wow, God, look at what you've done. And I had a chance to kind of do that this week. We were obviously feeling super thankful to God coming out of Easter Sunday and him just blowing our expectations out of the water with how he worked. Didn't he work in such an amazing way on Easter Sunday? Yeah, okay, I'm glad you're with me. All right. 6 years, that's it. We're closing the doors. Bye, guys. You know, I know you feel it inside, okay? And hey, guys, didn't God work so mightily on Easter Sunday? Mike, amen. Amen. Easy. No, man, it was just a sweet Sunday. We said going into Easter, this is going to be something that we're giving God all the glory for. And one of the biggest testimonies I heard out of Easter is, how did a church this small put on something so big like this? And well, the answer is because we're seeking Jesus at the center, and it was him. Now, as I've reflected on the past 6 years, I want to just share with you what I feel like has been a theme in the life of our church. And if you are connected to the life of our church, this is a theme for you as well. And maybe this is something you can resonate with your own in your own life as well. But here's a theme that I want to offer. As I've reflected on the past 6 years of Solus Church, there has been this theme of God's faithfulness and his heart for our faith. And how those two work together is really beautiful. But God's faithfulness, there's just been a theme. I want to say over my whole life personally, I've seen this. But there's been a theme over the past 6 years of God proving himself to be trustworthy, proving himself to be faithful. He's worth it, is the idea. And then also, in light of his faithfulness, his call and heart for all of us in our own lives, I hope you could testify to his faithfulness. And in light of his faithfulness, his heart for you to trust him. You can trust him. He's faithful. You can have faith in God because the Bible says even when we lack faith, he remains faithful. This is the theme that we actually see here in Hebrews chapter 12, the theme of really this section of scripture, and really it culminates here in these verses, is God's faithfulness and our faith in his faithfulness and also how his faithfulness should fuel our faith. Remember the context here. First, Paul, or which I think to be Paul writing this letter, he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The context here, Hebrews 11, the chapter before, which a couple years ago, we took a whole season to walk through Hebrews 11. And we did a series called By Faith. And we looked at all these different examples of people that just went for it in the Lord. You know, there's kind of like being a Christian, and then there's like going for it. Like, I'm going to be someone who lives with a confidence and faith in God that I display and even how I navigate my choices and live my life and what I expect him, who I expect him to be. And Hebrews 11 gives us these great examples of faith. And at the end of the chapter, I love as it's now gonna call us to faith. We're first charged to consider the witnesses that have gone before us who live to testify to God's faithfulness. That's the big idea here. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who can stand up, whether it's Abraham, Moses, or David, to stand up and say, I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life. I spent my life in radical faith in God being who he promised to be, and it was worth it. He's faithful. I'm not sure if you've ever gone through seasons where you had lapses of faith, droughts of faith. Do you know what that's like? Where you just, you seem to not have enough resources within you to recall or to muster up the faith to believe God to be who he promises to be and to do what he says he's gonna do. And sometimes the greatest gift you can receive in those moments of lapsing faith is a witness to come alongside of you and say, I know it's tough, I know it's hard, but let me tell you, God is faithful. And he's been faithful, and you can bear witness to that. There's something that that testimony can do to someone else's faith. I know for me, it's been a joy. We had Pastor Casey Cleveland with us 2 weeks ago. Do you guys remember Dr. Casey Cleveland with us 2 weeks ago, sharing God's word with us? And he's been one of the biggest encouragements to me as a young leader, as a church planner. He's a guy that's gone ahead of me 5-6 years, to have men that have gone before me, other people, that when I'm hanging my head down in the dumps and I'm navigating something for the first time, I have someone to look to that can say, hey, I've been there, you're gonna be okay. God is still faithful, you're gonna make it through. So this is kind of what Paul is saying. He's not just calling us to a blind faith in the sense that there's no reason for it, as if God hasn't proven himself worthy of our trust. He's saying, in light of the faithfulness of God, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's the call. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us, we each have our own race of faith to run. Nobody else can run the race of faith that God has called you to. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He's the originator of any faith you have began in him and the work he's done in your heart. But here's the good news of Jesus. He doesn't just, you know, shoot the gun and send you out by faith. He carries you through to the very end. He's also the finisher and the perfecter of your faith. He's actively involved in your race of faith. You know, speaking of, this is, you know, I don't plan these things. I'm not that smart, okay? This morning, I had already had this text picked out, and without even making the connection, if anything, this just tells you how not smart I am, that I don't make these connections until after the fact. This morning, two of my children, Evie and Judah, 10-year-old and 8-year-old, actually ran and competed, rather, in a triathlon. Now you're like, oh, is that like your hobby, and you're like instilling that into your kids? Yeah, of course, and you know, I would have beat both of them, no problem, you know? And that's actually not the case. It was incredible this morning. It was emotional. There's something to watching your child push themselves beyond their limits. It's hard not to be the soccer mom on the sideline. The only thing worse than a soccer mom is a triathlon dad. And I'm there screaming at him, you got this, go, come on, buddy, come on, Evie. And just seeing how that outside voice to them, there's just, and sometimes Judah's like, Dad, I can't focus if you're screaming so loud. But there's times where there's that connection. I got to lock eyes with him a couple times in the race and just to see him continue and run his race. And do you see the picture here? We're all running our race. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we lack faith. Sometimes we just need to look at our Father and see his faithfulness and hear him call us to keep going, to keep trusting, because he's worth it. Amen? Amen. God's faithfulness, man, and his heart for our faith. And what I really want to drill down on now for the last few moments we have together here this morning, don't get too excited, we still got some time, but I really want to drill down on this idea of our faith. this characteristic that Jesus is the author and perfecter of in our life. It seems in the Bible that God is uniquely and particularly concerned with your faith. It's easy to admit that he's often more concerned with our faith than we are, right? That's not often our biggest concern. Often the thing that we're looking for in life is more understanding and more clarity and more answers. And that's kind of from earth's perspective looking up, but from heaven's perspective looking down, God's biggest priority in your life right now, despite what you're going through, things might be really good, things might be really hard. Things may get really good, things may get really hard. But the thing that God seems, all throughout scripture, every person, no one's exempt from this, the thing that God seems to be uniquely concerned for, producing in the heart of his people, is faith. Paul will say in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. If anyone comes to God, he must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is just a truth. God is in some way, for some reason, uniquely pleased by our faith in a way that's different from anything else. He is honored and pleased by our faith. I love these words. Let me show you another scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. These are some attributes that Paul is praying for a young church like ours. And what a call that we would abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So question this morning is simply, how's your faith? And how is God working in your faith? And how is God growing you in faith? Jesus, as it tells us in Hebrews 12, is the author and perfecter of our faith. It's like what he's working on in your life. And this isn't like just a post-resurrection reality. This is something you see uniquely about Jesus, especially in the Gospels. Have you noticed, and maybe it's just like a lens that you could read the Gospels with next time you read the Bible, but if you put on this lens of like looking for Jesus and his relationship to our faith, if you like look at that and you read the Gospels, you will see it on almost every page. There's something about Jesus and his concern for people's faith. There's a scripture in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Like, is it what he's gonna find? And so I wanna draw our attention to Jesus kind of offering some ideas about this in Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to there now. We all have smartphones, so you don't hear any pages flipping in church anymore, you know? Scroll your way over to Mark 6. I would recommend, by the way, a Bible for eternal reasons, but also, I've never had to charge this. That's one thing that's really nice about it. I've also never gotten notifications or emails through it, which is also a blessing. It also smells nice. Like, I just like how it smells. Okay, that was weird. Mark 6. In Mark 6, you have Jesus doing what he often does. He's teaching people lessons on faith. We see it kind of in every section. And that's what we want to do. We as people who are growing in faith, God is the perfecter of our faith. We need to ask a key question, I think, here this morning. We're called to faith. God is developing us into people of faith who deeply believe him to be who he is and trust what he says he's going to do. But what is required then? What is required of us to become the people of faith that he's calling us to be? What is required of our church community to be a community of faith, hope, and love? Let me submit a couple ideas. We'll go ahead and jot this first one down. We're going to see it in Mark 6 in the first verse. This is the first idea that I want to submit to us. If we're going to be people of faith for the next 6 years and beyond, we've got to learn to trust Jesus. We see this first idea beyond our familiarity. Start here. If we're going to be people of faith that bank our lives on the faithfulness of God, we have to live and look beyond only that which is familiar to us into the opportunities that are before us in Christ. We must trust him first beyond our familiarity. This is the first lesson of faith that we see here in Mark 6, where a couple people are stumbled by Jesus because of their familiarity. Notice this. It says in Mark 6, verse 1, that Jesus went out from there and he came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. So we're like the disciples right now. We're following Jesus, and we're going to watch him, and we're going to learn from him, and we're going to learn about faith by what he goes through. Let's follow Jesus. Verse 2, it says, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. This was his custom. This was his practice. He would, in a circuit, he would go on the Sabbath day, and he would preach from the word of God. And it says, many hearing him in his hometown, they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? Notice this, that such mighty works are performed by his hands. So Jesus comes back to his hometown. He's giving a talk. He's preaching. And the villagers are gathering around Jesus as he's teaching. And they are, the Bible says, astonished. They're in awe. They're awestruck. They're like, whoa. Where did he get that? That they are in awe of, notice this, his mighty power and his wise words. It's the words and works of Jesus that they can't help but acknowledge. But I want you to notice this next idea about this. To acknowledge the words and works of Jesus is not the same as believing them. To acknowledge the works and words of Jesus is not the same as faith. They acknowledged it. They were astonished at it. You know, you could come to church and be astonished at the words of Jesus. You can be astonished at the works of Jesus and what he's able to do, and yet still not trust him and not live by faith in him. This is an interesting idea. Let's notice why they didn't actually trust him. It says that they began to say, notice this, isn't that the carpenter? That's not Rabbi Jesus, that's Carpenter Jesus. Isn't that Joe's boy, the carpenter? Notice this, the son of Mary, which some translators will say, and expositors will say, that this is actually a derogatory term in that culture. It was a greater honor to be referred to as the son of your father. You carried the name of the family. And here it's the son of Mary. They kind of name him after his mother. And he's the brother of, there's his brothers and sisters, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And ain't that his sisters right there with us? So notice this. They're in awe of his words and works, but then it says that they were offended by him. Isn't that interesting? Stumbled by him. In their minds, they're going, yeah, I see what he can do. I see what he's saying. I'm astonished at it, but this isn't a Jesus I'm familiar with. And because I'm not familiar with this Jesus, now I have an opportunity here, right? Anytime my Jesus is confronted by the reality of Jesus, I have an opportunity to either submit to who Jesus really is or settle for my assumptions, settle for what I've reduced him to be, settle for what's familiar. You know, we all have our own Jesus that we're familiar with. And a lot of times that Jesus will come into contact and confrontation with the true biblical Jesus. Hopefully it does. Jesus responds and he says this, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. When Jesus brings the show on the road, there's a greater level of receptivity to his ministry because there's not their familiarity to color what they see of him and what they expect from him. There's this beautiful like openness to who he is. There's like this freedom for them to allow Jesus to be who he is. There's no greater freedom in your life than submitting to who Jesus really is. And in that submission to who he really is, with no background and familiarity to color that, they're able to actually receive the gift of what he came to give them. In another translation, he'll say, or another passage in Luke, he'll say that when a prophet comes to a town, if you receive and honor a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So the blessing of honoring, listen, the reason why you want to honor Jesus for who he really is not so just that you can be right and get things right. It's so that you can receive all that he came to be for you. Does that make sense? So you honor the prophet, you're able to receive the prophet's reward. But here, this is Joe's boy, familiarity. Their familiarity, we'll see, listen, affected their receptivity. Their familiarity hindered their ability to receive what he wanted to do. In fact, so much so that verse 5 says that he, therefore, this is Talk about like sad verses in the Bible. He could not do a mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there. Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. I want you to notice this. It's not that he was unwilling to do a mighty work. It says that he was unable. He couldn't do it. He couldn't work in this environment that he goes on to say. Notice this in verse 5. It says, and he marveled because of their what? One more time. He marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief, he calls it. And then he went about the village in a circuit teaching. He said, okay, I'm going to move on from here and I'm going to have to go do a mighty work somewhere else. What a sad reality to miss out on who Jesus came to be for you because of unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Unbelief. It's significant. Here it says that Jesus marvels at their unbelief. You just picture Jesus in your mind marveling, kind of stopping going, whoa, look at that lack of faith. Now, it's interesting because in Luke chapter 7, Jesus marvels from the other side, the centurion who has great faith in Jesus. And in Luke 7, it says, Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him, turned around and said to that crowd that followed him, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So you want to be the centurion in this situation. I mean, Jesus is marveled in both occasions. On one hand, he's marveled by someone's faith and belief, but then here in Mark 6, he's marveled by their unbelief. It's astounding to him. Now, I think it's really interesting here that Jesus defines their rejection of him here as unbelief. Unbelief, let me say this, is different than doubt. Doubt, we have moments and days and seasons of doubt. We have lapses where we're struggling to trust, we're struggling to believe, we're questioning what we believe. We're working through it, we're wrestling through it. Jesus himself said, God, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to ask those questions. We're gonna study the book of Job, and I wanna say this, that what we're gonna learn in the book of Job is that God is a lot more comfortable with our questions and our concerns about him and what he's doing than most of the time we are. That there's like, God's like, there's plenty of room to come before God and not have it all figured out and wonder why he's doing what he's doing and if he can be trusted. God welcomes us to wrestle through those things in his presence. He even will show us greater evidence to trust him, like Thomas. But we're not talking here about doubt. They didn't doubt Jesus to be who he came to be. They refused to believe. That's what unbelief is. What is unbelief? Here's a simple definition of unbelief. Unbelief is the refusal, and rejection of God's revelation. It's unbelief. It's not to struggle to believe what God has revealed. It's to outright reject that which is truly right in front of you. Plain as day. The refusal, I'm not gonna say that again because I will keep, I've been up early triathlon dadding, okay? The refusal and rejection of God's revelation. Now, I think it's interesting to point out that I don't think any of us wake up as those of who wanna be people of faith and just all of a sudden end up with one big step and just go, you know what, I'm over unbelief. Let's reject God. Let's reject the Christ of Scripture. Let's reject what he has for my life. It's often a subtle, slippery slope of familiarity. In fact, Hebrews talks about the danger of this. So this is written to Christians. Notice this warning. Beware, these aren't pagans. These are Christ followers. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Watch out, he says. Be careful. If today you're here like, I'll never struggle with unbelief, you're probably the first person to be on guard because it's subtle, it's dangerous. You gotta watch out, beware. Notice this, exhort the need to be in community, hearing the truth from one another, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. This looks a bit like what Jesus experienced in his hometown. He came to be faithful. He came to prove to them who God was and what he's come to do in their life. But it was this subtle unbelief that got in the way. And here's, I want you to notice again how it happened. The reality of Jesus before them, here's how the unbelief crept in. This is how they rejected and refused the revelation of God. The truth of who Jesus was before them, it didn't square away with what they were familiar with. It's that familiarity. We all have Jesus's versions of Christ that I think we grow familiar with, that need to be evaluated, that need to be regularly submitted to the revelation of who Jesus really is in Scripture. In fact, when you look at most of Paul's letters to the churches, you might be able to find this in every single one of Paul's letters that he wrote. Most of Paul's letter to the churches is helping them get Jesus right again. Like there's just this tendency for us to make Jesus in our image, to form him to be more gracious and more permissive than he really is, or to be more harsh and angry than he really is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he's like, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, you see this? There's such things as having the wrong Jesus. It's another one than the true one, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's like, what is this? You had the truth of Jesus proclaimed to you, yet somehow you have moved along to a different Jesus that you're becoming familiar with. The book of Galatians, we see Paul hammering this idea for a church that, listen to this reality of Jesus. In Galatians, the Jesus that they became familiar with was a Jesus that could only save them and sanctify them if they kept the law. Could only save and sanctify and really accept them and graduate them in holiness if they kept the law of Moses. And Paul writes to them and says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this is like battle rap Paul bars right here, because he says they've called you to a different gospel, which is not another. Isn't that cool? In other words, there's only one true gospel of grace. Salvation by grace through faith, but you have been led to believe this version of Jesus that will only save you if you keep the law. Now, on the other hand, Ephesians, stay with me here, in Ephesians, it's the opposite extreme. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to this church and he's like, you've missed Jesus. He says so much so, you haven't learned the real Jesus. If indeed you've heard him and been taught in him as the truth is in him. Why? Because there were people in this church that were allowing grace to be a license for them to continue in the same old way of life. They became familiar with their own Jesus. Just as the church at Galatia became familiar with a law-giving, law-enforcing Jesus, opposed to grace, there were some in the church at Ephesus that had become familiar with a Jesus that really has no concern with your relationship to your past life. They became familiar with a Jesus that is so only always grace that there is no consequence to your sin, or there is no call out of your sin. And he calls them in this passage to walk differently as a Christian. That's what Jesus calls us to be set apart, to be different. So we need to do this first. If we're gonna become people of faith, I just wanna encourage us, Solus Church, we need to start by admitting that we have a tendency to reduce Jesus to who we want him to be. We just have this human natural thing where we wanna reduce Jesus to our version of him. We wanna have faith in who we're familiar with. And I'm not saying that we open up to a Jesus that's outside of the confines of Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the exact opposite, that we need to be a people that are radically submitted to the Jesus presented in Scripture, and not any other Jesus that culture creates, that religion creates, that politics create. Listen, there's only one true mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is not a way and a truth and a lifestyle. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And the Bible promises us that when we live into that truth, that's where true freedom's gonna be found. On the other side of the true biblical Jesus, amen? Amen. We must trust him beyond our familiarity, submitting, not settling for what's familiar, but submitting every idea about him to what's been revealed, lest there be a subtle spirit of unbelief, lest we actually reject who he is. Another thing we need to do, let's move through these next ones. As you know, I like to hang out around the first point. It's my spot, all right? Let's hang out at the second point now for a little bit, okay? Another thing that we need to do, another thing that's required of us if we're gonna be people of faith, is more than just trusting him beyond our familiarity. Here's how we need to trust him. Trusting in Jesus, faith in Jesus, it needs to look like dependency. It's another thing we see. These are just lessons from Mark. Here in Mark, we see Jesus now, the disciples are watching him and they're learning a faith lesson as they're watching his interaction with his neighbors back home. But now he's gonna call the disciples to step out in faith in such a way that he's going to test their dependency. I wonder, has God ever tested your dependency? Tested it? What's it in? Who's it in? It says this in Mark 6, that he called the 12 to himself. He goes, okay guys, huddle up. And he began to send them out two by two. So he's kind of like, all right, you two, you guys are gonna go there. God bless you, go. You two, come here, go. Send them out two by two. And as he's sending them out, he enables them with everything he knows they need to do what he's called them to do. Everything he knows they need. So he goes, what do you need to do what I'm calling you to do? Well, you need my power. So Jesus, this is interesting. Like, we don't have all the fine print here, but it just tells us that he gives them a certain level of power to do what he's called them to do. I think Acts 1, where it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you will receive power. I think we see in the new covenant, that's a permanent power that lives upon the people of God, which we can rejoice in. But here it's kind of like it's like his power on loan. Like, hey, just take it, I'm gonna get it back. All right, it's in measure. It's for a moment, but it's enough to do what I'm calling you to do. He gives them power to do what he's calling them to do. So they're about to go out, they get his power, he's sending them out. They're like, okay, Jesus, your power, that's great. I love your power. I need your power. But as we're heading out now, power, good. Got the power. We got my packing list. Power. Check. All right. What else? He commanded them to take nothing for the journey. Except a staff. A stick. Okay. Walking stick. Oh, all right. Yes, Lord. Staff. What else? Well, he says, don't bring a bag. Don't bring any food. Food. We're going on a journey. No food. All right, no food, that's fine. No bread. No copper in your money belts. No cash flow. So we got no bag. We got no carbs. We got no coin. Wear sandals. Okay, Lord, I'm wearing sandals, okay? These are rainbows. I wear them everywhere I go, okay? Also, I love this. Don't bring a change of clothes. That's literally what he says. Don't put on two tunics. Wear what you got on. This minimal packing list. I've had the joy of leading a handful of short-term international missions trips for high school students, and like the things that the parents like are most like, it's obviously safety, like where we, but like I want to make sure they have everything they need. So we have like this robust packing list. It's like a PDF 20 pages long, you know, like bug spray, like all the different things. I'm thinking about a camping trip we took with the Broncos a couple weeks ago, and like, man, we packed the truck. It's like you gotta have everything ready to go. You know, I don't know about you, but like I get anxiety when I go on trips because of the thought, even though I have everything, just the thought that I may not. I'll get there and I won't have my 20th charger that I put into the bag or something. All right. He sends them out with his power. He's like, you can bring a staff. You can bring a staff. Thank you, Jesus. Get a staff. All right. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So you're going to go in, and there's this kind of this mystery that we can all face in ministry where we go, we're going to be welcomed, and we're going to stay there in that place that we're welcomed into. And the idea there is that we are going to be taken care of, that God is going to provide for us for what's ahead. We're going with nothing, trusting that he's going to give us everything we need. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Sometimes it can be hard, by the way. Have you noticed sometimes it's hard to know when to stick it out and when to shake it off? That can be really hard. And sometimes that's through community and walking with the Spirit and knowing, you know, I got a long suffer here. And then there's times where, like, some of us are sticking things out that we should have shooken off a long time ago. You're not the Savior. Move on. Just be faithful to Jesus. It's just about being faithful to Jesus. Maybe faithfulness means staying. Sometimes faithfulness means Taylor Swift, that thing, shake it off. All right, now, why'd you say that? I don't know, I'm sorry, okay? Shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than that city. It says this, so they went out, they preached the message empowered by the Spirit of God that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. I marvel when I read the New Testament and I see the impact and the effect that Christians had before the day and age of technology. I mean, back then, there's no smartphone to take out to answer your theological question. We have all the answers about God and the world right here in our pocket, theology. Before popularity and influence and social media and clout and charisma and all the different things that we rely on today in the church, you just had people that believed that the power of Jesus was enough to do what he's called them to do. More than enough. And I wonder today if we have such an abundance of distractions, of counterfeit saviors, of substitutes for Jesus. It's like this interesting paradox. It's this interesting comparison. You look in the book of Acts, they lived with simplicity, filled with the Spirit. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. There was this simple dependence on Jesus. They had nothing, yet God was doing everything through them. And yet today, sometimes I scratch my head and I go, we have everything. But maybe that's the problem. Maybe we are often missing the one thing, which is a true deep dependence upon the Spirit of God, upon God himself. I wonder what this translates to in your own life. I think of this scripture here in Proverbs chapter 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we who have found the sufficiency of God Almighty will trust in him. In the name of the Lord God Almighty. As you look at your life today, where do you find yourself in dependence? Is there a tendency that maybe this morning you had such an overabundance of distractions? You're so, quote, blessed that your blessings have in some way tripped you up and caused you to depend on things other than God. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, I feel like the disciples. I feel like I'm in a place where God has called me to do things that I actually don't have the resources to do. And could it be that that's the best place for you to be? Because you're in a position, you're set up to trust in him alone. In him alone. So where's our dependency? Let's go to this next one. We must trust him also. I don't like this one. This one hurts my heart and sinfulness. And this hurts my control. All right, control freaks, we're about to go in on this and it's not gonna be fun, okay? We gotta trust him with our flexibility. Our flexibility. The disciples come back from their missions trip, okay? Oops, this is supposed to be Mark 6. Hold on, let me reset this. Let me see. I really wanna just commend your flexibility right now. It's really a testament to God. Tobiah, we got Mark 6. I'm gonna throw up Mark 6:30. You know what we could do? Like, here I am like preaching on like, oh, they didn't have technology back then. And what if I read it out of the Bible? You He's the author and perfecter, isn't he? All right. In fact, I don't even want to use it. A little bit. Mark 6, verse 30. Living object lesson. Verse 30 says, then the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they get back. This is usually after every mission trip. You do like a debrief. How did it go? God's stories, how, you know. And they're all like, by the way, like post-mission trip, they're all fully poured out. Like all of our staff had off Monday. We're like, go take a nap for a year. Like there's a lot of heavy lifting. And they returned, verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Look at what we've done. And Jesus says to them, this is the coolest invitation. He says to them, I see that you're tired. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Who knew like signing up for ministry meant you get to go on vacations with Jesus? Like, I'll come with you. So he sees their, and like, there's just not a, you know, if you've been that tired before and there's just nothing else before you except your bed. It's just there in all its glory, folded all nice. Okay, so this is that moment. Come rest. So the disciples are just like, we're tired, but we've got rest ahead of us. This is usually where it's the hardest to stretch when you're expecting rest and an interruption happens. Parents of newborns, look at this. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they got away. But it says this, people had their GPS tracking on their phones. Many saw them going and they recognized him. Do you see Jesus? There's him and his crew. Let's go. Let's hunt him down. They recognize him, and multitudes of people run there on foot from all the towns and gathered there ahead of them. On the way to a vacation. It'd be like if I took my family on a vacation, you guys all showed up at the campsite, like, teach us a Bible study right now. It's like, I'd probably do what the disciples did. Look at this. It says, when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd. Notice Jesus' heart, and he didn't see them as an inconvenience. This is beautiful. He saw them in need, and he had compassion on them because he saw their real need, that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and moved by compassion. It's amazing what the ministry and the heart of Jesus, how that will give us strength to persevere through exhaustion even. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, so like, you gotta give it to the disciples. Like, like they held on for a little bit. Like they at least had a full day. Their vacation with Jesus just got hijacked, okay? And it got late, and they're like, that was the plan all along. They're like, okay, we'll do this. Compassion. But when it gets late, it's closing time. Last call for Jesus. Now, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, look what they say to Jesus. Jesus, this is a desolate place. Remember the desolate place you talked about? This is it. Remember that whole, let's go, let's rest. Well, we're here. And so they suggested, in light of the fact that it's a desolate place and it's getting late, Lord, why don't we send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and become someone else's problem in villages and overwhelm the food industry, and they can buy themselves something to eat. What do you think about that, Jesus? Jesus is going to completely confront their own selfishness here. And really what it is here is a lack of flexibility, a lack of willingness to trust him through the change, through the change. You know, it's one thing for life to go in a different direction and have to trust Jesus through the changes. It's a whole nother thing when you were confident that God was going to do it one way. And maybe he even told you some things about how he was going to do it and that it would happen. It eventually happens. But then it's like, Jesus, you said this was going to happen, but now this is happening. A complete change of plans. I think what this surfaces here in this passage is something that gets surfaced in my heart a lot. A lot of the times, it's like I want the plan of God more than I want God in himself. in whatever he wants to do. There's just a tendency, as we desire control, we desire expectations, there's a tendency to only follow Jesus as much as he doesn't change plans, as much as he doesn't flip the script, as much as he's not truly the shepherd that's leading us. And this is a great reminder to trust him in our flexibility. I think there's a slide up there, and it's the only reason why I'm using the technology. Okay, like as if we can never use technology again now, I gotta chill out, all right? But there's this great quote by the founder of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, and I've always loved this. He says this, and maybe Tobias, you could throw this up there. It's, blessed are the flexible. I love this. Blessed are the flexible. It's like a beatitude. For they shall bend and not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall bend and not be broken. There's this blessing in going with the flow, following Jesus wherever he's leading, even if it's an unexpected right or left turn. Proverbs 16:9 says that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And this is another difficult verse for the control tendencies. This is a hard one. Like this is one of those, it's like, he didn't mean to say this, right? A man's steps are of the Lord. Notice this one. How then can a man understand his own way? It's like, God, I want your plans and steps for my life. Perfect. That means you'll have no idea what I'm gonna do. Follow me through the twists and the turns. Part of trusting God is, and I've can definitely say this is such an experience I've had with what God's done here in our community, is just trusting that when there's surprises that show up in the itinerary, trusting that God isn't surprised. Trusting that I can, the trust is not in the plan, it's in the director. It's in the one who's over it all. We can submit to him. Lastly, let's close with this last one. We can trust him for our sufficiency. We'll close with this last one and we'll head to the communion table. I'll invite our team to come out to transition us here. If we're gonna be people of faith, we gotta trust him beyond the familiarity. We've gotta trust him in dependency. We've gotta trust him with our and through our flexibility, allowing him to set the course. And lastly, we need to trust him for our sufficiency. As the disciples are saying, hey, send them away, that they might go into the other country to get something to eat. Jesus answers and says to them, well, you know the story, right? No, you're the restaurant. He says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. This isn't a suggestion. This is actually a command. This is interesting. And in the disciples' eyes, they're immediately going, God, you are commanding me to do something that I don't have the resources to do. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. God, you're commanding and calling me to do something that I don't have in and of myself. When I kind of stack up the chips and I look around and I measure the inventory, I don't have what it takes in and of myself to do what you're calling me to do. And he says to them, rather they said to him, shall we go and buy them 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? You expect us to go and spend all of our money to feed them? And Jesus goes, well, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? Let's just take a minute and see what you have. Let's see how insufficient your supply is. He says, go and see. And they went and found, and it's Andrew. I just had to point out that was Andrew, the disciple. They came and said, we got five loaves and two fish. So as I've joked before, they essentially bring Jesus a Lunchable. They're like, here's what we have. We got a couple fish sticks and some ponche queijo. We got a couple pieces. And you know, Andrew kind of has faith in the little, but I think the disciples are kind of like, Lord, hungry people. That's not even enough for me, bro, all right? And then Jesus commands them. The calling hasn't changed, even though they feel like they don't have enough. He commands them and makes them all sit down in groups on the green grass. It's a beautiful, by the way, this is beautiful imagery of the good shepherd that makes us lie down in green pastures, shepherding the people. Has them break off into groups and they sit down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. This is that midday rush. And when he had taken the five loaves, I want you to notice now the Lunchable, the insufficient supply is entrusted to his hands. And he took the five loaves and the two fish and he looked up to heaven and in the hands of Jesus, he blesses and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before them and the two fish he divided among all. And it says this, through the blessing and multiplication of Jesus, they were all filled. So much so, they went from biscuits to baskets. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. They had leftover. They had overabundance. Now, it says that those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. This is not including women and children. So we see the story. We know the story. And we see another call for our faith to involve us trusting Jesus for our sufficiency. If we're going to be people of faith, it's going to look like us with what we've been called to do and who we've been called to be, both collectively and individually, looking at whatever we have and trusting Jesus with what he can do with it. Knowing that in my hands, it'll never be enough. In my own strength and my own ability with my own calculations, I will never have enough resources to actually do what Jesus has called me to do. But when the lack of supply, when my insufficiency is entrusted to Jesus, I just go, Jesus, here's whatever I have. And I don't see what I don't have. I see what it can be when I surrender it to you. I see what you can do and how you can become my sufficiency. On the other side of that is a miracle. Listen, I told you guys that this is what Easter was gonna be like. As we head out to Easter in the park, we're like, here's our fish and loaves. Here's our Jesus-loving church with devoted volunteers and a passion to see Jesus at the center. And we got to see the Lord take our fish and loaves as we trusted it to his hands. And we got to see him multiply it. We got to see him use that in the lives of other people. And I wonder, what does that look like in your life as well? What does it look like for you to move from hoarding and holding whatever you don't have enough of with what God's called you to do and just fully surrender it to him in his care? Knowing that your confidence is not in your ability, but it's in the one who calls you. Amen? We're gonna transition now. The best way to close a moment like this is to come to the communion table, where we're able to really center our faith around the most important revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done, and that's through his own life going to the cross. So I'm gonna invite Kyle. He's gonna come out and walk us through a moment to reflect on the gospel here.